Our God is good to us. He's been faithful. He's been patient. He's been kind. I'm so thankful we could be here tonight. I'm thankful for everybody here. So thankful for online ministry and what the Lord is going to do by faith here and what He will continue to do in our hearts. I pray that He draws us all close to Him. We need to get to that place, don't we? Where we know the Lord and know the power of His might. Amen. Let's begin with prayer here. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for these opportunities, Lord, these golden moments that You give us, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. Oh, Lord, the work of Calvary. Oh, God, we could never thank You enough. We could never praise You enough. We could never rejoice enough, Lord. God, I just pray that You'd be here, Lord, to touch us, to give us what we have need of tonight. Oh, Lord, anoint these words, Lord. Oh, God, for You know these people, Lord. Oh, God, You know their needs. You know all of us, Lord. And I pray, oh, God, that You draw us all closer to You. Oh, Lord, that You'd help us to get to that place that we need to be in You, Lord, that You would prepare our hearts, Lord, so we could get ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord. And Lord, we pray that You'd be here right now in this place, Lord, that You'd bind every spirit, oh Lord, that would be contrary and a hindrance, God. We pray, oh God, that Your anointing power would be here. Give us ears that hear, Lord. Oh God, a mind to perceive, eyes that can see Your good words, oh Lord, in Jesus' name, oh Lord, help us. And I praise You, Lord, and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Our God is good. He's so faithful. And wow, we had just kind of a unusual day yesterday. I know we did various things. We did a lot of prayer yesterday. It just seemed like it was a day of prayer yesterday. But there was a man that just kind of stopped his car in front of the church, and he had been wanting to just kind of see our audio site. He had heard a little bit about our audio ministry from some people who used to come here. And anyway, he stopped in, and he was from the Wanakee. He's a pastor in the Wanakee area, and we had a time to talk a little bit. And wow, he was telling us of things that were happening in other places in the world. And I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful we've got a God who responds to faith. He sees faith and He responds to it. And he was telling us of people in places like South Korea where they believe God and where they are filled with the Holy Ghost and where they believe in miracles, where they're seeing healings, and God is moving. And it's not just a handful of people, it's many, many people that have come to the Lord, it sounds like, from what he was telling us. He was telling us of a group of Koreans that he was working with here, actually. And in this case, they called themselves Presbyterian. But the truth was, they really weren't Presbyterians at all. They did adhere to the Presbyterian dogma that you would normally hear. In fact, they spoke in other tongues, and they believe God for miracles and had all the gifts of the Spirit, it sounded like, and they were Christians, it sounded like, and in spite of the fact that they called themselves Presbyterians, the American Presbyterians were altogether different. They were the formal, usual clan according to that faith, but the Koreans were altogether different. And you know, I'm so thankful there are people that do know their Lord. They do know their God, and God's going to strengthen us. I believe He's going to get us to that place where we could be strong and do exploits too. And I just pray that the Lord will work in our hearts tonight, that He'll help us all to get to those places where we can see the hand of the Lord like never before, where we can have faith as a grain of a mustard seed and see it produce the things that God wants us to see, the things that He wants to do in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to call this message, Then Shall You Know. Then shall you know. And to start with, we're going to go to Hosea. We're going to be in Hosea a bit tonight. And let's go to the 8th chapter here to start this teaching here. Hosea 8. And here it goes. Praise the Lord. It says, set the trumpet to thy mouth He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemies shall pursue them. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes. I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? I'm going to stop right there at that fifth verse. And here it is. This is alarming scripture. I would say Hosea is greatly stirred in his heart, and he's told to set a trumpet to his mouth. In other words, it's a time of alarm. It's a time to stir the people, to gather them, to call them together. And I believe the cry is for repentance at this moment here, as Hosea is prophesying. And he talks about the Lord coming, even as an eagle is swift, flies high, sees a lot. And here he says, he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. And because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Sounds like Israel wasn't doing so well at this moment. They were not doing well at all. They had ignored the ways of God. They had ignored his covenant. They were trespassing against his own law. So they were in error. They were in jeopardy. They were in sin. So there's a cause for alarm. He says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. The Lord is speaking here. And then it says, Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. We know thee. And here it is. They thought that they knew the Lord. They thought that they were God's people. And wow, as I was reading that, I thought, wow, how common that is today to the way people seem to think. Oh, my God, we know thee. They think they know God. Hey, we go to church. We sing in the choir. We contribute. We pay tithe, perhaps. We give to charities. Oh my, we pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, we read our Bible now and then. Oh my, maybe we even repeated the sinner's prayer. Oh Lord, we've done all that. We know you. And so Israel thought the same. They thought that they knew God. They thought they had a relationship with God. But it doesn't sound like it to me, because obviously there was sin that had come into their lives and flawed their relationship entirely. And it says in verse 3, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue them. Oh my, sin weakens any people. While sin makes a people weak, if there's sin in the camp, you're weak. God will judge that, and the enemy can pursue. Therefore, you know, if we have strength when we're without sin, but otherwise we're as weak as a lion. If we're in sin, if we're doing the things that God has not determined that we should do. But here's Israel. They thought that they were doing all right, it sounds like. They thought that they knew God. But they had cast off the thing that is good, the things that mattered the most. Their priorities were obviously wrong. They had fallen into sin, doing the things that the heathen had done. They had forgot the commandments of God. They had forgot that they were to put God first. They forgot that they were to love the Lord with all their strength, with all their might, with all their heart, with all their soul, and their neighbor as themselves. They had forgotten all those things. They had cast off the thing that was good. They were doing their own rebellious works and thinking that they were okay. And it goes on to say, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. They were doing everything on their own, just exactly what seemed good to them. And it wasn't God's way. It wasn't according to his will, his plan, his purpose. It was their own thoughts and own pursuits. And then, besides, of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Oh my, idolatry will destroy a people. It will weaken a nation. I was thinking a little bit about Solomon, who did so well in those early days and had that wisdom that came from God. And God was so pleased with him initially. But that man allowed sin in his life. He had many wives, as we know, and he allowed them to corrupt him. And pretty soon, he had idols for all those various gods, here and there, all around the holy place. And he was in jeopardy. God was angry with him. That didn't please God at all. It was a horrendous state, and it was so sad because Solomon, that man who had so much wisdom, should have known better and should have done better. But he did according to his own will. He didn't follow after God. He got his priorities mixed up, and he fell into sin. It's not good. And here they said, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. God hates idolatry. And of course, that's more than just creating idols. It can be something, anything in our life that's more than God, that has a place in our heart higher than that of God. In our life, it can be anything that would jeopardize us. And here, particularly, they had created idols of silver and gold and bowed themselves to them. Of course, that they would be cut off eventually, because God would judge that. And then it says in verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? And verse 6 says, for from Israel was it also, the workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. And this is interesting, of course. Israel had a good start. It wasn't God's perfect will that they would have kings, but he allowed it. And David had been a good king. Solomon had a good start, but then he fell into sin. And then after he died, his son Rehoboam took over. And Rehoboam wasn't very wise at all. He made mistakes right from the beginning. He consulted, first of all, with the older men, and they told him that he should be easier on the people than his father Solomon had been on the people, that he should be more gracious to them and more kind and not come down on them so hard. And then he listened to the counsel of the young men, and they said, oh, you've got to be stronger than your father. You've got to come down on the people harder than your father ever did. And Rehoboam foolishly listened to the younger men, and that's what he did. He came down on the people, and there was a rebellion. And of course, it was ordained of God. It split the kingdom in half. And Jeroboam came in from Egypt. God had ordained that he would come in and take over. He took over the 10 northern tribes of Israel. It split the kingdom in half. And although Jeroboam had been anointed of God to do that initially, he didn't do so well either, not at all either. And he had this feeling that, oh boy, I don't want the people going to Jerusalem to worship God. So I've got to create something here in the land of Israel. And that became known as Samaria. Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdoms, of the 10 northern tribes in reality. But Jeroboam thought, well, I've got to do something so that they don't wander off and go back to Jerusalem and worship there. So he set up calves, one in Dan, which was the northern point of Israel, and then one in Bethel, which was at the south end of Israel, that area of Samaria, actually. And wow, he made them available so that the people could go to those calves, one to the northernmost point there in Samaria and one to the lower southern end, Bethel. And that's what the referral is here in the 5th and 6th verses here in Hosea 8. When it talks about the calf of Samaria, it's talking about the calves that Jeroboam erected there in Bethel so that the people could worship there. What a mistake! What a mistake! He led the people into idolatry. Of course, God was not pleased. God judged that. And I'll tell you what, God was sorely displeased with his people. Let's just look at chapter 5 of Hosea once, just to again, gather a little more insight into the condition of Israel at this time. It was very sorry at the time of Hosea the prophet. And here in verse 1 of chapter 5, it reads, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread on Tabor." Let me just stop here a minute. Here he's addressing the priests, which should have known better, the people that should have known the law. And he said, "Hearken, ye house of Israel." He's talking to them in their entirety, and he's also talking to the king, O house of the king. And God is not pleased, it says, "For judgment is toward you." Rebellion and sin brings forth judgment. God's wrath is poured out. And here it says, "Because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor." And Mizpah was an interesting place too, actually. And we could go back actually to Genesis, the 31st chapter, to just get a little insight on Mizpah. And I just thought that was kind of interesting as I was studying today, just to realize what had happened there at Mizpah. And this instance here in Genesis, the 31st chapter, is involving Jacob. And of course, there's a lot about Jacob that we could say, but it's the time when he was told by the Lord. The Lord told him, he called him in a dream, I believe, a vision. He told him to go back. It was time for him to go back to the land of Bethel. He had been with Laban 20 years. And of course, he had worked 14 years for his two wives and then 6 years for all the cattle and all his other goods. And finally, it was time for him to go back to Bethel. And God called him to go back to Bethel. In Genesis, the 31st chapter and verse 13, God's telling him, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." It was time for him to leave. It was time for him to go back. It was time for him to go back to Bethel, even. And of course, Bethel was the place where God met him. And Bethel even means house of God. What a precious place. God had gloriously met with him there. And now it was time for him to leave Laban and all the ways there, all the cunning of Laban, and take his wife, his children, and all his goods, and get out of there, and to return unto the land of his kindred. And of course, then he made haste. He didn't even tell Laban that he was going to leave. He just stole away unawares, the scripture tells us. He didn't tell Laban that he was leaving. And it happens 3 days after he leaves that Laban realizes that Jacob is gone, and his daughters are gone, and his grandchildren are gone, and the cattle is gone, and Laban obviously is not too happy with that, and he's going to pursue after Jacob. And I don't think his original intentions were all that wonderful. But as he's approaching him, and it's 7 days later, he overtook Jacob in Mount Gilead. But God spoke to Laban. And I think it's so wonderful how God can speak even to the heathen. Amen. And, you know, it's so precious, because God told Laban, "Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." He was obviously ready for vengeance. But God talked to him that night and told him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So he was warned and told. And, you know, I just thought this was so precious, how God also protected his own. He was protecting Jacob in every way, in spite of Jacob's mistakes and the things that he did through trickery. God was with that man, and he kept him. He kept him there in Padan Aram, that area. of his mother's background. And, you know, God was with him right now, and he warned even this heathen man, Laban the Syrian, in a dream that he better be careful, that he better, you know, be careful how he spoke to Jacob and speak neither good nor bad to him. So praise the Lord. Laban did overtake Jacob, and he found him and his family and all of them. And of course, Laban's a little upset because, you know, he stole away. He didn't have opportunity to tell his daughters goodbye, his grandchildren goodbye. And, you know, he didn't have time to give them a goodbye party or anything like that. But anyway, they are able to meet, and they are able to speak decently one to another and make it right, it sounds like. And as it was time to leave, they made a covenant with one another. And of course, could mention that there was a little problem, because Laban was also concerned that his idols had been taken, and Jacob was totally unaware that Rachel had stolen them. He was completely unaware of that. And of course, Laban came by and searched everything, trying to find the idols, and they were hidden. Rachel was sitting on the camel's furniture, and therefore they were not seen. But anyway, as things were amended there, it came time for Laban to go on his way, and the two men, Laban and Jacob, made a covenant together. And Jacob, in doing so, he took stones, and he set up a pillar there, and they did eat upon that heap. The stones were like a heap as he gathered them. And that heap was to be a witness between Laban and Jacob. They were agreeing there today. One of the names for that heap was Mizpah, and that's the reference here that we were reading in Hosea, Mizpah. And it says in verse 49, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee." And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be a witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap, this pillar, unto me for harm." So they agreed that they would neither harm each other. And I imagine that's the last that they saw of each other. Early in the morning, Laban rose up, he kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and he departed and returned unto his own place. But this is the reference here in Hosea, here in the fifth chapter, where it talks about Mizpah there. There had been that covenant that was made, and here it's talking about the sin and rebellion there in the land of Israel, and it therefore was a snare on Mizpah. And it said a net spread on Tabor, and Tabor was a mountain top area there, and also a border between two of the tribes, Issachar and Zebulun. But here was the condition of Israel here in Hosea. It wasn't good at all. It says in verse 2 of this fifth chapter, "And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all." You know, God can rebuke the devourer. But again, sin weakens a people. And because of sin, then the devourer wasn't going to be rebuked. God was going to allow it to happen as judgment. And here they were, the revolters are profound to make slaughter. They were ready to make slaughter. "Though I have been a rebuker of them all," God can stay the judgment if he will. If it's his divine will, when people's hearts are right, God will stay the judgment. But that wasn't the case with Israel. And verse 3 says, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Oh, I'll tell you, that verse 6 is so sad. That's the hardest detail of them all. It talks about them trying to find God. It talks about them going with their flocks and their herds as if they were to offer sacrifices to seek the Lord. But it says, but they shall not find him. They shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. What a horrible condition. I can't imagine anything more horrendous than that, to try to seek God and not be able to find him, not be able to find them. God would have been in their midst if they would have been without sin, if they would have been trying to do the works of God. But they had not known the Lord. They had not recognized him. They had not been living for him. And therefore, the spirit of whoredom was heavy upon them. Oh my, what a sorry, sorry, horrendous condition these people were in. A people that had been called of God out of Egypt to serve God, to be God's own peculiar treasure. But they had strayed away from the covenant. They had strayed away from the ordinances of God. They had fallen into sin. They had done as the witchcraft. They had done as the heathens. And God was going to judge them. He was going to allow the devourer to come in. He was going to allow the enemy to overcome and take them, to entrap them, to snare them. Oh, it is so important that God's people be right with the Lord, that we come out from among them and be separate. Let's just look at 2 Corinthians just for a moment, relating this to the New Testament church, because certainly the Old Testament church was a type and a shadow. And of course, in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we read in the 16th verse, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Oh, God wants his people to be separate. We can't compromise with the world. We can't partake with their idols. God has called us for his own plan and purpose. He's called us to be his sons and daughters. And he doesn't want us to do the things that the heathen do. He doesn't want us to compromise and give in and worship idols and even idolatry in our heart. We're to come out from among them and be separate, he says, and touch not the unclean things, those things that are forbidden, those things that are corrupt, those things that don't belong in the life of Christian. There's so many things like that. Of course, these days, it seems like people don't seem to understand this. People don't seem to know the difference. Even as God was calling Jacob there, back in the book of Genesis, as we were reading, it was time for him to leave that land of idolatry. God allowed him to be there those 20 years, but there was a time when he had to get out of there. He had to obey God, and God called him. It was time to go back to Bethel, and it was time to walk with God and do the things that pleased him. There's other moments that God calls his people to get right with him. And just going back to Genesis, I want to go back here just a moment. There's so much to be learned by the happenstances of the lives of the people back then. But here we were reading how Jacob was to go back towards Bethel, and that was in the 31st chapter of Genesis. Let's just look at the 35th chapter of Genesis here a minute. here in the first verse it says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." When he was in trouble, he really called upon God, didn't he? God had great mercy on Jacob. God gave him that beautiful dream where he saw the ladder ascending unto heaven, the angels of God going up and down that ladder, and God promised him that he would go with him into that land of his mother, and that land of Padan Aram, and be with him and also bring him back. And here he is, he's coming back. And God says, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." But there was something that needed to be done yet. Things had crept in, even in the life of Jacob and his household. And here in the second verse, God is talking to Jacob. Here he says in verse 2, "And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." My, unawares even, things had crept in. His wives had brought strange gods. But here, it was time to get right. They were going back to Bethel. It was time for a revival. It was time to put away the unclean things so God could receive them. So he told them, his household, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." And verse 3, "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answereth me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And verse 4 tells us, "And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem." And it says here, "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." I just thought this was so amazing and so interesting here. Amen. God wanted them to get right. It was time to make their amends. It was time to put away their strange gods. They were going towards Bethel. We too, we have a heavenly destination. We don't know when that trump of God is going to sound and we're going to be called up yonder. We don't know when that moment is going to be, when that outpouring of God's wrath will be finalized. And truly, it's time to put away the strange gods, the things that creep into our lives that get us all muddled up and cause us to be weak, that compromise our walk with the Lord, all of those things. And they listen to him. It says, "They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand," those idols that Rachel had taken. My, they had to go. Amen. And whatever else was in their possessions, they had to go. And it mentions the earrings which were in their ears. They had to go. It was all idolatry. It had to go. "And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem." And the thing is, it says, "as they journeyed," now that they were strengthened, now that the idolatry was gone from their lives, they had strength. They had strength. They were right with God. And it says, "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." Oh, it's amazing. If there's sin in the camp, it weakens the people. They couldn't take Ai there in those early days as they were going into Canaan land because there was sin in the camp. They couldn't take it, even though it was a small city. But there was sin in the camp, and God wouldn't allow it. They had to get rid of the sin before they could take the city. And here we are too. God expects his people to be clean. He expects them to come out from among the heathen. He doesn't expect his people to be doing the same things as the heathens do, celebrating the heathen holidays, worshiping to music that is worldly. big old drums banging and beating, music that sounds so much like the world's music that if you didn't know the words, you would think it was just ordinary music. On and on it goes. Versions of the Bible that are compromised and not established on truth. Oh, it goes on. We live in a time when truth is hard to find. It's fallen in the streets. And it's time for God's people to rise up and to get right in God's eyes, to be separate, to separate themselves from the unclean things, to do the things that please the Lord. And here it is. Jacob had to do that too. There was a time when that was God's expectation. It was essential. If he was going to go back to Bethel, if he was going to be strong, if the fear of the others was to be on him, he had to have that purity. He had to be right with God. His family had to be right too. So it was that time to put away the strange gods, the things that had crept in, even unawares, little by little, because usually that's the way it is with sin. Usually it's not that you go out and do a great big old thing that's obviously wrong. Usually it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's these little things that you do here and there, these little compromises that you make, and thinking, well, you know, maybe that's not so bad. I think I'll try that. I mean, everybody else is doing it right. And so, you know, you do it, and it doesn't seem like there's any judgment, or maybe nobody says anything. And so pretty soon, maybe there's another thing that, you know, is pretty of the world and not according to God's ways, but, you know, everybody does that. And so, you know, pretty soon you're doing another thing. You know, it creeps up, creeps in to the camp unaware very often. And no wonder we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we be right in the sight of God. That's, you know, a necessity for us to look at our hearts from time to time to see whether God is pleased or, you know, be there something that isn't right. And of course, in 2 Corinthians, God's people were told that God hath no agreement with idols. We are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them, talking of his people, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But he can't do that when there's sin, when there's whoredoms, when God's people have forsaken his ways. He can't dwell with them. He can't work in them. They compromise their strength. And of course, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. That means be holy. We don't mix sin with the world. We're called forth to do a work for the Lord. And he says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Our God is looking for a glorious church. One that doesn't have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as the fifth chapter of Ephesians declares. And that fifth chapter of Ephesians has so much to tell us. Maybe we could just read a little portion of it here for a few minutes here. The first verse of Ephesians 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. God does not want any of those things in his church. Let it not be named among you at all. It says there in the third verse, paraphrasing just a little bit. And then he continues, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Oh my, we need to watch how we talk, don't we? He doesn't want any filthy talk coming from our mouth at all. Neither foolish talking or jesting, but rather giving of thanks. And verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. God just does not tolerate that at all. He doesn't tolerate whoremonging. He doesn't tolerate uncleanness or covetousness or idolatry. There's no inheritance with those practices at all. Verse 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And verse 11 tells us, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Again, the Lord wants us to be separate. We are to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean things. Then I will receive you. These characteristics, these traits are not to be in Christians at all. And I thank God that we have warnings in His Word, because as it states later there in that fifth chapter of Ephesians, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of word by the word, talking about the church, verse 26, and verse 27, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amen. That's what God requires of His people. He gets us ready. He uses all kinds of trials and tests at times to get us to be more like Him. Amen. He doesn't tolerate sin. And He doesn't want His church to have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blame, without blemish before the Lord, a glorious church. Praise the Lord. But so it was. If God expected that of His Old Testament church, He certainly expects much of His New Testament church, because He put His Spirit within us, didn't He? But Israel thought there in that 8th chapter of Hosea that they knew the Lord. And there are people that walk this earth right now that think they know the Lord. Let's look at Luke 13. Of course, God's people have to know Him. That's absolutely essential. But to think that you know Him and really not is a great problem indeed. Let's just look at Luke 13 here for a moment. Verse 23, "Then said one unto Him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And He said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Those two verses say so much, don't they? I believe the disciples were finally realizing that there are not that many people that are really following the Lord Jesus. They really began to realize, though there were multitudes that thronged Jesus at times, that some of them were just following Him for the fish and the loaves of bread, the miraculous things that Jesus did, the healings, the other miracles, the deliverances, and all of that. And when it came down to the nitty-gritties of God's Word, many of them left Him. When He really started going down, clamping down on doctrine, many people got up and left. They didn't follow Him after that. And so finally, the disciples are asking Jesus, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And Jesus said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." That verse makes me think that there are many people that believe they are Christians, believe that they are doing the works of God, but really are not there at all, are really not doing the works of God, really do not have a relationship with Jesus at all. There has to be a striving to enter in at the strait gate. And verse 25 tells us, "When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Again, what a horrendous condition. Here are a people, they're saying, we know you, Lord. We saw you. We ate with you. We drank with you. We talked to you. We saw you. Maybe we waved at you. You were in our presence. But yet the Lord didn't know them. The Lord didn't know them. They were workers of iniquity. Their hearts hadn't been cleaned. They weren't purged. They weren't right with God. And Jesus said, he shall say unto you, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Oh, my sin has terrible consequences. Sin separates us from God. There is no hope for us if we have sin in our life. We have to give it to the Lord. We have to be forgiven of it. We need our sins remitted. We can't stand before God with sin. It's going to separate us. Jesus, earlier in the 13th chapter of Luke, emphasized the need to repent. He used that example. Some were saying that there were those Galileans. Pilate had mingled their blood with sacrifices, and how horrible that was. And Jesus responded to that. He said, do you suppose those Galileans were sinners above all other Galileans because this was allowed to happen to them, because they suffered such things? And Jesus said in verse 3 of this chapter, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's no hope if there's no repentance. And then he said, of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Because that happened? Did that make them sinners to the utmost? But Jesus said in verse 5 here, I tell you, nay, no, no, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's absolutely essential to repent, to turn around. None of us have righteousness of our own. We can't come to God except that we repent. He allows for that. He allows that wonderful privilege that we can come to Him and give Him our life. But we can't stand before Him with sin. And of course, flesh and blood can't enter into the kingdom of God when it's time to enter in. If we're not born again of the water and of the Spirit, we're not going to be able to see the kingdom of God. We're not going to be able to enter into the kingdom of God, as we're told in John. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We have to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. But God has made a provision for us. We don't have to be like those people that thought they knew God and had to stand before Him and then hear Him say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not. God has made a way that we can repent, that we can give our lives to the Lord, that we can know the Lord, that we can, have His wonderful promises for our life. There's one little verse in the first chapter of Proverbs that I really esteem highly. It's Proverbs, the first chapter, and verse 23. And it reads, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. How very precious that the Lord made provision that we could turn at His reproof. When we're corrected, we can turn to God and repent. And if we allowed, it's the first chapter of Proverbs 23. If we allow God to do that work in our life, He has a promise. He says, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And it's so beautiful. Jesus Christ allowed for that. He allowed for that. he told us in the 14th chapter of John, that we would be allowed to pray for a comforter. The Holy Ghost would come. We look at John 14, and some of the verses here. Verse 26 of John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? There was that promise again. Here was Jesus. He knew he couldn't stay with them on earth, but he was going to send back his Spirit. He was going to send forth the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, which the Father would send in his name. And that Spirit, that Holy Ghost, would teach them all things and bring all things to their remembrance. I think that's so close to that verse there in Proverbs. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Ghost. And I will make known my words unto you. There was that promise that he would teach them all things and bring all things to their remembrance. That would be an aspect of the Holy Ghost when it was outpoured upon their hearts. And of course, earlier in this chapter, Jesus said in the 16th verse, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Isn't it something? The world can't really know Jesus. They haven't given their hearts to the Lord. They're not going to have that relationship with him. But there is a people that the Lord would receive, a people that would call upon him, a people that would turn at his reproof, a people that would recognize Jesus Christ when he walked on the earth, people that would understand who he is even through his word, as we are now disciples of him also. And he promised, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. God's people are going to know him. They're going to know who Jesus is, that he was the Messiah, that he was the promised one, that he was the one that had been prophesied of all those years before, the one that would come down to lead and guide them into all truth. And he promised in verse 18 in this 14th chapter of John, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Oh, praise the Lord. That was the role of the Holy Ghost, to come and dwell with them, to be in God's people, not leaving them comfortless, but coming unto them to teach them all things and to bring all things to the remembrance. What precious promises we have of God. Just going back to Hosea again. So many of those portions of Scripture in Hosea are so alarming because God's people had fallen into sin. And as we read in that 8th chapter of Hosea, they would cry even, my God, we know thee. But no, there was sin in their life. And therefore they were weak. They didn't have any strength. The enemy was going to pursue them. They were doing all things of their own volition, setting up kings by their own rule and by their own thoughts, their own concepts, princes of their own choice, making idols of silver and gold. All of that was going to be cut off. But there was a promise also given in Hosea. We look at the 6th chapter of Hosea, we can read of that precious promise that was given these people. God allowed so many things to come upon them as judgment, with hopes that they would turn to God, that there would be a restoration that would follow. And here it follows. Here it reads in chapter 6 of Hosea, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. He had allowed them to be torn. He had allowed them to be smitten. But there was a promise here. It says in verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. He would speak life into them again. Those dead bones would get up and live again. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Oh, there was going to be a restoration. Then it says in verse 3, then shall we know. If we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Oh, praise the Lord, there was this provision made here. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. Then shall we know, his going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Of course, that was the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that came on the day of Pentecost. And here is that promise that he would come as the rain, the latter and the former rain unto the earth. And God's people would know, those that would turn at his reproof, they would know their God. They would understand. God would raise them up. He would have a people they would, he would bring forth in the midst of all the rebellion, in the midst of all the tearing and all the smiting. There would be a restoration. There would be a binding up of the wounds. And there would be a returning unto the Lord. There would be a remnant of people that would see and understand and know their God. Let's also go to Joel, the second chapter. And here too, we read of that former rain that the Lord would send, that latter rain that the Lord would send. We look at Joel, the second chapter and the 23rd verse. It reads, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years of the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, the things that he had sent deliberately, hoping that it would turn them back. And verse 26 says, And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Oh, here it is. And is it no wonder that on the day of Pentecost, that wonderful day when the gift of the Holy Ghost fell and the Comforter came into the lives of those 120 and those that heard the gospel on that beautiful day, is it no wonder that Peter, when he got up and spoke to the people, that he quoted from Joel, the second chapter, and he said, you know, here it was, there was that day of Pentecost. That day when that sound of a rushing mighty wind came from heaven, it filled all the house where they were sitting. Those cloven tongues appeared like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And is it no wonder when Peter stood up in the midst of them that he said, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. There in the 14th verse. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. There it is. That's Joel, the second chapter. Praise the Lord. There it is. And in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Referred to as a remnant there in Joel, the second chapter. But here it is. God calling to his people. God giving them opportunity to come unto him. God sending forth the Comforter, his Spirit, that would come and dwell in their hearts. That would change them and give them hope beyond this world. Truly we need God like ever before. We've all got to know the Lord. We've all got to be in that place where we are his friends. We don't want to be like those that thought they knew the Lord. Oh Lord, we know you. Oh Lord, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. You taught in our streets. We know you, Lord. But no, they weren't right with the Lord. They hadn't turned at his reproof. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't know the Lord. And they were in jeopardy. Here we are. We all are challenged to be in that place where our life is right in God's sight, where we won't be cut off from the works of God, when we can stand before him and have boldness in that day of judgment. Surely he's going to come. And you know, Brother Tim was mentioning this verse just a little earlier. The people that know their God, there in Daniel, the 11th chapter, talks about how that they shall be strong and do exploits. What a wonderful thing if we truly are filled with the Spirit of God. If we truly do the works that please the Lord. If we really have that strength of the Holy Ghost. We can do exploits. And just looking at that 11th chapter of Daniel, that 32nd verse, it's talking about a very evil time. That chapter, I believe, is describing an Antichrist, and we won't get into that tonight. But if you look at that 32nd verse, it says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. So there's that other side of the picture here. Those that do wickedly against the covenant, against God's ways, against that new covenant that he opened up as a way of salvation for his people. Talks about corruption by flatteries. If we're not seeing that today, then, oh my, we see that all the time. There's great distress in this land. We're in great trouble. We're in jeopardy. We could easily be taken over. We could easily be overwhelmed. Many of our freedoms have been taken from us. They have things in the book, things that they've just stuck in that are opposing God's people, that would send us away, that would destroy the people of God. But yet this is an hour of opportunity, because if we're right with God, we have strength. If we come out from among them, if we're that separate people, then we have strength with the Lord. And here talks about a people that know their God. A people that know their God here in Daniel, this 11th chapter, in the midst of corruption, in the midst of great wickedness, there is to be a people that do know their God. And it says, the people that do know their God shall be strong, not weak, not cowardly, not trembling, but it says, shall be strong and do exploits. To do things beyond the normal. To have faith beyond the normal. To see the hand of God working. in the midst of all of this, in spite of everything we see on every hand, there's a people of God that are strong. And as I mentioned, as I was beginning, it seems to me that there is strength in the lands where there's persecution. We know that in China that there's many more people in the underground churches than in those state churches. I've heard reports that the Lord is working mightily in those underground churches, that they receive the Holy Ghost, that they're baptized in Jesus' name, that there is strength in those people. They don't know when they go to church if they're going to even get to come home. You know, their life is in jeopardy. But you know what? There are people that know their God. There are people that expect God to work in their midst. There are people that have faith and believe God for miracles, that believe God for healings, that believe God for even the raising up of the dead. All of these things that were done, Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. He told us that in the 14th chapter of John, meaning that because we would be spread abroad, that there would be opportunities for greater works, more in number, to be done than when Jesus was on earth. Praise the Lord. We are blessed. God's put His Spirit in us. He put His law in our inward part. And Jeremiah tells us of that. Let's just go there as we get ready to close. God knew that the first covenant wasn't adequate. People couldn't live according to it. It didn't permanently take care of sin. So God was going to bring forth a new covenant with His blood that He would shed for us. And it tells us there in the 31st verse of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord made opportunity that from the least of us to the greatest of us, we could all know the Lord as our Savior. He would put His law in our hearts. That's the Holy Ghost that He puts in our hearts, so that we will know what's right, so that we will know what's wrong. We'll be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. He puts it in our inward parts, and then He writes it in our hearts. And praise the Lord, He said, we'll be their God, and they shall be my people. We don't have to go to some kind of priest to declare the ways of the Lord. But we can go to God. We can go to His Word. He puts His Spirit in each of us as individuals, and we can all have that relationship with the Lord. We can all know the Lord as our Lord and Savior, from the least to the greatest. Oh, praise the Lord. God's given us great opportunity, but sin weakens a people. Sin has no strength. But if a people would turn at His reproof, there is that promise that God said, I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Oh, praise the Lord. It's words that the world doesn't know. The world doesn't know Jesus Christ, even though some think they do. But God's people know Him as Lord and Savior, as the one that guides and directs, as the Comforter, as a Spirit of truth that comes to abide with us, that new covenant that changes our life, that transforms us, that gives us strength to live above sin, all of those wonderful things. Oh my, as Hosea said, then shall you know if we follow on to know the Lord, we're going to know him, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Oh, praise the Lord, he comes. He comes to dwell in our hearts. He comes to change us. He comes to lead and guide us into all truth so that we will know the answers. We will know what he would have to tell us. He will speak to our heart, and we can have the insights that we need in order to follow upon him, to be prepared at his coming, to be right in his sight at that moment. We can go on to know the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.